Let's open God's word one more time to Isaiah chapter 9. As we consider the last of the passage we've been studying for the number of weeks now, Isaiah 8 into chapter 9 through verse 7. We come to verse 7 this morning, fittingly on this first day of the year. And so we'll begin our reading at chapter 9, verse 1, and read through verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mission of the church is to be a herald of King Jesus. Even when all others claim supremacy against him and boast in their power and influence and even seem to have taken control of world events, even when the church seems to be more victim than the vanguard of the progress of history. And if that's what the year ahead of us will entail, there is no greater hope that I can tell you about than to say that Christ is on his throne. Colossians 1 verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That's what the church must proclaim. That's what we must believe in order to walk by faith in this coming year. Which is why it's fitting for us to look at verse 7 this morning. After all of the anticipation and hope of the Advent season, as we've looked through Isaiah 8 and into chapter 9, we've continually referenced the context in which these verses were written, at a time when the movements of great nations and empires were directly impacting the lives of the church, of God's covenant people, with sieges and invasions and violence and exile. We've talked about the kings. Remember King Ahaz back from chapter 7, as he looked over the reservoir, refusing to trust in the Lord. We've talked about King Rezin from Syria joining forces with King Pekah, the son of Remaliah, in Israel, and together they threatened Jerusalem. That's why Ahaz was by the reservoir. And then, of course, we've talked about the flood of the Assyrian army headed by King Tiglath-Pileser III, who conquered the Syrians, emptied the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, and turned that region into Galilee of the Gentiles. Judah was next. And even after this, there would be more kings to come and more years of sorrow to expect. If they had newspapers and headlines back then, you would expect those headlines to be filled with the names of these kings. And it would not have been good news. Sadly, the movements of the great nations and empires of the world and the names of their kings and rulers will continue to make the headlines of 2024. And in the same way, they will directly impact the lives of God's covenant people. We think this morning of our brothers and sisters in China, Nigeria, Ukraine, the Middle East. Across the world today, so much of the church clings by faith to the promises of God while suffering the tribulations of the world. And the names of our brothers and sisters will not be mentioned in the headlines. And their sacrifices in Christ's name will not be remembered. They'll be mocked. Indeed, the church today is faced with the same question of faith as the believers did in Isaiah's day. Will the headlines shape our outlook for 2024? Or will our outlook be shaped by the promises of God? Who has the preeminence? Who is the king that we confess? We walk by faith into this new year because God's word tells us that the child sits on David's throne. So as we look at verse 7, we'll look at that in two parts. First, the increasing kingdom, and second, the zeal of the Lord. The child sits on David's throne. It was not simply the news that a child had been born, that a son had been given, that stirred the hopes of God's people. It was just as much what his name promised. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are titles of such incredible power and comfort, as we've seen for God's people, that when Jesus actually was born, that's what they talked about. That's what they were singing about. It wasn't about how nice it was for Mary and Joseph to have a baby or how cute Jesus was. They didn't even mention that. But for them, where their hearts were turned, was great deliverance was coming through this humble, helpless little baby who came in our flesh, Emmanuel, God with us in our flesh. And carrying our flesh, what he would achieve for God's people. They looked by faith through his helplessness to see the love of God that would bring finally the answer to their sins, the answer to their misery. And so that's why they sang of victory and conquest and reigning, and they expressed their faith with such lively prayers and songs. Even before he was born, Mary was already singing about how her child would put down the mighty from the thrones and exalt the lowly. Before Jesus was born, Zacharias was singing that the Lord had visited and redeemed his people and had raised up a horn of salvation for them in the house of his servant David. And then after he was born, Simeon singing about the Lord's salvation, a light, as we've seen in Isaiah 9, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Now that refrain, that song, has continued for all of God's people who hope in those promises. That this child who came to bear our sins on the cross would bring a deliverance and a glory and majesty that would increase without end. Remember that vision of Nebuchadnezzar? The statue made up of all different materials, each one representing a different empire of the world. And then there's this stone. It's carved out, and it comes rolling down the hill. It comes towards the statue and crashes into it, crushes them all, turns them to dust. And then the stone is described as growing into a mountain that fills the earth. That's what we're talking about. It's that expectation that Christ has the preeminence that would stir the early church in its missionary work. Paul and the rest of the apostles pushing forward, knowing they would suffer for proclaiming the name of Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ is seated on the throne in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Those familiar words in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now I want you to remember the context within which those words were written. Very similar to the context of Isaiah 9. Think about Paul when he wrote Philippians and Ephesians. His wrists might have been cuffed at that moment as he was writing with his pen, chained to a Roman guard on his way to Rome. And he's writing to a persecuted, weak, flailing about church, suffering, persecuted congregations in Philippi and Ephesus. And where is Paul going? To Rome. But who will he meet there? A Caesar named Nero. That's the hope that he had, to write those words while in chains. That's the hope that God has been calling his people to in Isaiah 8 and 9 as well, in the time of empires and exile, when the church seems to be so weak that many who claim to be God's people are saying, what can the promises of God do for us? Yeah, we know what God has told us, but life is so hard and the movements of exiles are so overwhelming that we need to protect ourselves. So they make alliances with those nations. They make sacrifices to pagan gods, thinking that that will help. And these are members of the church doing that. How much harder it would have been for that believing remnant to watch what was happening at the church, to then say, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I mean, the government that they were looking around, later on, Isaiah would say, this one who is taking hold of government, he is the one who is despised and rejected by men. He never would have won an election. He was a man of sorrows. He was a man acquainted with grief. That's his government. And peace? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. What did Jesus say about that in John 15? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And in the 2,000 years since, that has been proven over and over again. But what did Jesus also say to his disciples? John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he goes to his cross. See, that's how we should be reading the headlines of 2024. By remembering what God says about government and peace. What promises he's made, including those words of Christ. So I ask you, do you know those promises? Do you know them well enough to be able to hold them beside the headlines and say, which one is true? Let's remind ourselves of some of those promises. There's many. There's many. We go through the whole Bible and spend days on this. But let's just look at Isaiah. In fact, it's incredible to see in the book of Isaiah, for all of the warnings of judgment and the calls for repentance that are found throughout the book of Isaiah, God's word through Isaiah is so full I remember some years ago, we had a young people's conference here, and I was asked to speak on the book of Isaiah. And the first part was about the context and the history and the outline. And then the second part of the conference was, what's the message? And so I don't remember how many, but there were so many passages. I asked different young people sitting in your pews to look up, and I had them read it one at a time, one after the other. And everyone says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. That's the message of Isaiah. Well, here's a few more promises that God gives. Isaiah 26. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us, O Lord our God. Masters beside you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. Isaiah 54, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Isaiah 60, I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light for you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Isaiah 66, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. That's just a sampling. But if that's what the Lord has promised his people, what can challenge the dominion of Jesus Christ? What can possibly happen in the year of our Lord, 2024, that will unravel what the Lord has pledged to us? Do you believe that this is the year of our Lord? The year of the child who sits on the throne? The year of him who shall have in all things preeminence? This is how he will reign. Verse 7 says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Immediately you hear echoes of the covenant God made with David in 2 Samuel 7, where God says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's the language of verse 7. The throne of David and his kingdom even forever. And throughout the Old Testament, after 2 Samuel 7, you hear that promise resonating over and over again. In 1 Kings 2, really the first time that that promise could be kept, Solomon, the son of David, becomes king. And he consolidates his hold on the throne against his rivals and enemies. And it says four times in 1 Kings chapter 2 that the throne of David is established and that there is peace because the son of David sits on the throne. Now you know what happens after that. Solomon, for as great as he was, the king of peace, that's what his name means, he can't maintain that peace. And his sons and his grandsons, it hasn't gone well. The throne of David, by the time of Isaiah 9, seems to be on shaky ground. Where are order and justice and righteousness in the days of King Ahaz? The sons of David have proven to be inadequate, and some of them even faithless. The throne is at risk here, and soon the Babylonians will remove the son of David from the throne completely, and the Persians will only allow a vassal to be the king after that. And after the Persians, then you have the Greeks who will come in cruel and proud. And though the Jews will revolt with the Maccabees, there still won't be a son of David to sit on the throne. And then the Romans come in and they'll put, of all people, Herod the Idumean, not a Jew, not a son of David. And he will be king on the throne. And this king will murder thousands of his own citizens in Bethlehem just because he heard that the Son of David had been born. But for all of those years of a throne not ordered and not established and so little judgment and justice, believers did not forget the promise. They knew exactly what it meant when the angel came to Mary and told her that your son will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And what does Mary say in response? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Zacharias sings, the heavenly host sings, Simeon sings, the church sings, because the Son of David sits on the throne. And that's not just the church now, it is the church that has also gone before us into glory. Revelation chapter 5, did you choose just one instance in the book of Revelation? Revelation 5 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Does that sound like a throne that still has a wobbly leg? About to topple over, unstable ground, where the king who sits on it makes unstable promises and his decrees are powerless. What is that throne upon which our Savior is seated, whose love and omnipotence are so bound together that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? That's a headline worth reading. A message worth proclaiming. Which is why there's one more thing that the Lord wants us to know about his promises, and that's our second point, the zeal of the Lord. The last line of verse 7 caps the promises made in verses 6 and 7, but in that way, it also covers all of the promises of everything before that in chapter 9. Remember how challenging it would have been to be a believer at that time, knowing that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali had been emptied by a pagan king. And after being overrun by the Assyrians and your brothers and sisters exiled into who knows where, it's then replaced with Gentiles. Gentiles in the promised land. It's like the conquest under Joshua in reverse. And so to still believe that a light could shine upon a place like that, that grace could restore what was happening there, and not just restore a community, but restore a covenant people, so much so that even the Gentiles would be included in it. Upon them a light has shined. And to believe that the Lord would multiply that nation, he would bring joy to those people, he would break their yokes, just how could that be? That question is also where our faith will be tested this coming year. This promise of the Lord has come to us much like it came to King Ahaz by the reservoir. Will you trust the Lord? For the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. That's going to help you when the well runs dry. That's going to comfort you and give you peace when your business is targeted by an angry mob. Or the school gets shut down because the government says, you're not following our new curriculum. Oh yeah, but unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Yeah, how will that pay the fines when the Human Rights Commission comes after you? How is that going to help you get your job back when you've been fired because you refuse to compromise to go along with what the new ideas are of your business? Perhaps the Lord will ask us to trust him in moments like those this year. The question is, will we rely on our zeal or his? our zeal, our intensity, our efforts, our promise-keeping abilities, our works to protect our family, to build our church. We might even tell ourselves, we're doing this for Jesus. We're protecting the rights of our King. But is it kingdom work to get involved in political movements that vilify people on the other side? Is it kingdom work to protest in the streets the same way the world does? Oh, by the way, we'll just end it with a word of prayer. And meanwhile, we're throwing things, or we're blaspheming, or we're calling people names, or we're lying just to make our name heard. Maybe it's in the church. I got to drum up support for my position. I got to push the elders. I got to manipulate to make sure there's more people on our side and threaten that we'll leave if we don't get our way. Because people who are like me are holy, and those people who aren't like me are not. Is that the zeal of the Lord of hosts? Zeal can be easily misplaced, even by the well-intentioned. Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus is getting arrested, and Peter takes his sword and cuts off the servant's ear. And Jesus says, that's not my zeal. Paul thought he was doing the holy will of the Lord by persecuting the church. But that's not what it means to say the zeal of the Lord will perform this. Now, does that mean then we should all just be passive in 2024, silent and unassuming, as if the Lord of 2024 is calling us to stand on the sidelines and isolate ourselves that much more from the world? Just come to church on Sundays and we'll be fine. And have no zeal of our own. What is the zeal of the Lord? What is He intending to perform? What is this at the end of verse 7? This is the increase of His government and of peace. This is to order and establish the kingdom with judgment and justice. This is to shine the light into the gloom and darkness of sinners and those enslaved by sin and death. This is to multiply the nation. This is to increase its joy. This is to break the yoke, the staff, and the rod as in the day of Midian. This is to announce the day will come when His holy fire will consume a lot more than a warrior's sandal. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation today and the herald's voice that the day of the Lord is swiftly approaching, for which we are now 1 year closer. And so rather than leaving us with nothing to do and turtling inside of the church, it leaves us with everything a believer has in Christ. We have a year ahead of us to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by the promises and not by the headlines. We have a year ahead of us to bear witness to our own children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and our co-workers. That even if we don't need to say a word, we can say by our actions, we are not afraid. Fear not. In fact, the more that we see the chaos of an unbelieving world, the more this confirms exactly that God's word is true, that there is only one Savior and His name is Jesus. Which means we get to work because we know Christ's kingdom is increasing. We give thanks in the blessings the Lord gives us this year because we know exactly where they come from, His hand. We place our anxieties and our worries before that throne upon which the Savior sits. And all of our unanswered questions and all of the things that weigh upon our hearts, we know that we have the only one who can answer those prayers, telling us to pray to Him about those things. So that when there is injustice in our lives, we know who we can go to. When we suffer and are in need, When the Lord's providence asks us to endure a little longer, we don't lose ourselves thinking this is a lost cause. Is this the year where it all falls apart? We don't turn with rage against the Lord and question his goodness like God's own people were doing at the end of chapter 8. You remember, they turned their face up against him in rage. No, we turn by faith to our Savior. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord of hosts who sent his Son into that very world of chaos and darkness, the very place where sinners like you and me would have no hope and no answers, just death and misery. And yet the zeal of the Lord placed the burden of our sins on him. On those shoulders of that child would be placed the curse of our death. He became that man who died on the cross for the unworthy. The zeal of the Lord of hosts kept that Jesus on the cross, not the nails. The zeal of the Lord of hosts buried him in that tomb for our salvation. And then the zeal of the Lord of hosts rolled the stone away. You think the Lord is intimidated by what 2024 will bring? Not if the child, the Son, is sitting on his throne. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word to us this morning is gracious. You know us, Lord. You know that sometimes we become quite self-confident and rely on our own zeal, our own plans, our own intentions, say, because I know, because I believe so hard, it's because I know I'm a Christian, therefore this will work out, and then it doesn't. We get discouraged. We get scared. There are things that happen to us that are unexpected, and we say, what now? Could the Lord be turning himself away from us? Is the Lord punishing us? Is the Lord forgetting us? You know, Lord. You know, Lord, the strength and the weakness of our faith. You know the way that our minds and our hearts work. That's why, Lord, you gave us this word. So that we, in our weakness and in our humility, would know the one who is strong. We, in our finitude, we are but a breath. We are but grass that grows and then withers. We are the flowers of the field, but the word of the Lord stands forever. We pray then, Lord, that that would be our courage as we begin this year. Our courage to love one another because Christ sits on the throne. Our courage to keep praying because Christ sits on the throne. Our courage to bear witness, to be heralds of the King because he sits on the throne. We ask, Lord, that our children would embrace the opportunity that's given to them to say, I know this Jesus. And that we, with childlike faith, would look ahead to the days you set before us with confidence, knowing that the promises of the Lord are faithful to the end. And we will see our Savior in all of his glory sitting on his throne. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.